His blessing as we open his holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your most holy word. And we pray that you might remember us now in grace, that we might look to our Savior, and we pray that he might remember us. We thank you for his glorious work in saving a people for himself. And we pray that as we open the scriptures that we might see that, even this preparation for Jesus' death and burial. Father, help us to examine our hearts and lives, to place our trust in you. Strengthen now your servant to preach your word and bless it to your people. May you receive now all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we turn in God's word to John chapter 12. Continue our study through the Gospel of John. Really, John 12 is a turning point in the book, the primary turning point in the book. For the rest of the Gospel of John deals with the last week of Jesus' life. So John chapter 12, we're going to read the first 11 verses, and those will be the text of our sermon this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Mary served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. There ends a reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in John 12, we have this turning point in the book of the Gospel of John. And it's the beginning of what is oftentimes known as Holy Week, a week of events that will lead Jesus to the tomb. In this last week, we see Jesus here in Bethany, then the triumphal entry on Sunday, the cursing of the fig tree, the Olivet Discourse, some final teachings of Jesus, the Last Supper, his arrest, trial, crucifixion, the death of Christ along with his burial. After 3 days, he is risen from the dead. Half of the Gospel of John is taken up just in this 1 week of Jesus' life. Because in this week, we see the high point of human history. This morning, we witness two sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, and we are informed by both. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper, something we are to do until he returns again. And also in baptism, we have here a picture of being buried with Jesus Christ and being raised in a newness of life. Death and life are both pictured for us this morning. What we see in our text is a preparation for Jesus' death. We see Mary give this most costly gift to her Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we reflect on that this morning, let us ask what we might be willing to give up for Jesus' sake or for the sake of the kingdom of God. Our theme this morning is our Lord is anointed by Mary with a view toward his death. Our Lord is anointed by Mary with a view toward his death. First, we'll see a loving gesture. Second, a selfish response. And then third, a hateful plan. So first, a loving gesture. This event of our text is covered in all four of the Gospels. And though there are things contained in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which aren't in John, essentially all of these Gospels are obviously in agreement. And the setting then is Bethany, the small town just outside of Jerusalem, and the time is 6 days before Passover, which would be the middle of April, or in the Jewish calendar, 15 Nisan. Jesus had just been north in Ephraim. He likely spent a couple of weeks there after he raised Lazarus from the dead. We know from the other Gospels he goes from the north. He's going to go down to Jericho. There he'll meet Zacchaeus and have dinner at his house. And now he makes his way over to Bethany. The town of Bethany is only 2 miles, 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Our text says it's 6 days before Passover. Depending on how you count the days, whether a Jewish calendar or a Roman calendar, whether you include the day of Passover, etc., this is likely happening on Friday. On Friday, so 1 day or 1 week before Jesus' crucifixion. The next day would be the Sabbath, which would be Saturday in the Jewish calendar, and the next day after that would be the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So here's Jesus. He arrives in Bethany where Lazarus was. And verse 2 says they gave a dinner for him. In the hymn is Jesus, not for Lazarus, but for Jesus. But likely it's a celebration dinner. It's a dinner to thank Jesus for what he did in raising Lazarus from the dead. And the place of this meal is the home of Simon the leper. We don't read that in John chapter 12. We read that in the Synoptic Gospels, but likely that's somebody that Jesus had healed from leprosy. So in reclining at the table, there would have been at least 15 men. The 12 disciples, Jesus, Lazarus, and Simon the leper. And so what we see in our text is what we oftentimes see, Martha busy serving, and then Mary at Jesus' feet. In verse 3, we see something startling take place. And it might not seem that out of place to us living today, but Mary anoints Jesus. Our text mentions she anointed his feet. The parallel accounts say she anointed his head. But the scandalous part of this is that she let her hair down in the presence of men, which you did not do in that time period, unless the men are related to you. But she let her hair down. She even used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. She likely used all of this ointment. And what we know about this from our text is just that it was expensive, extremely expensive. It was made, our text says, of pure nard. Nard is a plant that's grown in the Himalayan mountains, right near Tibet, modern terms. And from this plant, an extract would be made. So since it grows high and in the Himalayan mountains, it's difficult to get, and therefore obviously expensive. So it's used in perfumes. In a culture where hygiene is not the same as it was today, but perfumes to cover odor, it was a sweet-smelling perfume. So Mary anoints Jesus' feet, and the ointment is so strong that it fills the whole entire house. Everybody can smell it. Everybody in likely this large house can smell this perfume. It just wafts through the entire house. Maybe you have this if you've been outside at a campfire or something. You come inside and you realize you smell like a campfire. Or somebody who wears long, strong perfume or cologne, the smell just kind of lingers there in the air. So this beautiful smell is filling this whole entire house. And what we see Mary, once again, is serving at the feet of Jesus. We've seen this before, multiple times. And it seems that since Mary was so connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to his teaching, reflecting upon what he's saying, she was well in tune with the events of Jesus' life, probably better than the disciples. She grasped the timing better than the disciples. Not entirely sure why. They obviously heard the same things that Jesus was teaching. We know that a number of them had a wrong view of the Messiah. But Mary knew that Jesus' death was approaching. And so she gave this expensive gift to Jesus. And this is part of the reason why we can assume that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were pretty wealthy. The price of this ointment, according to Judas, is estimated at 300 denarii. Well, a denarii was the average wage for a regular worker. So 300 of those is a full year's of work because they didn't work on the Sabbath day. And it's likely because Mary sat at Jesus' feet that she grasped what was going on. She was preparing him for burial, which would take place only 1 week later. Mary understood spiritual things. She understood spiritual things because she understood the Savior. She understood spiritual things because she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's a spiritual truth to that for us as well. If you do not understand spiritual things, it's likely because you have not been spending time at the feet of Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus in the Word, the more Christ-like you become. This process of growing in holiness that takes place our whole lives, becoming more and more Christ-like, doesn't happen automatically. It's a process of growing in grace, the Holy Spirit working in us, but using the very means God gives to us. To stay at the feet of Jesus is to stay in the Word. You can't expect to grow if you're not opening your Bibles day after day. The Hebrew phrase, to sit at one's feet, means to learn from them. How does Jesus teach us? He teaches us in and through the Word. God's given us this Word. Study it. James Boyce tells a story of a well-known Bible teacher who was riding on a train with a young man. The young man is sitting next to this Bible teacher, and the young man was reading a newspaper, and the Bible teacher was reading the Bible. The young man looks over at the Bible teacher and says, "I wish I knew the Bible as well as you know the Bible." And the teacher replied, "You'll never get to know the Bible by reading the newspaper." That young man became a well-known English preacher in time. Not everybody will become Bible teachers. But if you want to learn about Jesus, you must go to the very source of the truth, the Word of God. This is what God has given to us. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Be taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is often asked, what would you give? What would you give for Jesus? What would you give for the kingdom of God? If you want to follow Christ, it might cost you everything. Everything. Second, a selfish response. In verse 4, we see Judas Iscariot objected. In parallel accounts, a couple of the disciples object to the situation. Look at verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. So this event, Gospel of John being recorded here, is written a couple of decades after this took place. And it becomes clear that Judas here is remembered only for one thing, his sin. He's a thief, but even worse, he's the betrayer of the Lord. He will always be the betrayer of the Lord. In fact, it might even be this event that spurred on him selling Jesus or being paid 30 shekels of silver to betray Jesus. In our text, Judas was angry ointment was wasted on Jesus. A whole year's salary. A whole year's salary. But Judas cared about this because Judas was a thief. He was trusted with the money bag for the disciples. What that means is that those who would give money to the disciples for teaching them, for ministering to them, to support them, would be put into this bag that Judas kept. And Judas was skimming money out of that. Judas viewed things from a financial side of things. He was greedy. And his greed is part of what led him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. So 30 shekels of silver, which is a lot of money. A shekel is 4 denarii. So 30 shekels of silver is like 120 denarii. So it's almost triple. This perfume is worth almost triple than what Judas was paid to betray Jesus. And what we have in our text as we reflect on Judas is the exact opposite of Mary. She's the one who was willing to give all for Jesus Christ. Judas wanted to take from Jesus Christ. Mary wanted the focus to be on Jesus. Judas wanted the focus to be on him. Mary sought to bless Christ, and in the process, Mary blessed those around her. In this case, with a beautiful aroma. Judas was one out to curse Christ, and he hurt those around him. He sought to hoard the possessions, and Mary gave her most valuable possession, we can assume. What might this mean for us? Well, are you a blessing to those around you? Do you use the very things, the very gifts God has given, your time, your money, your energy, for the glory of God? What is the purpose of all of this? Why has God gifted you in such particular ways? Is it not for the blessing of those around you, that you might serve God by blessing, by loving your neighbor as yourself? And you teach this to your children. When you present your child for baptism, you promise to teach them the things of God, to raise them according to God's holy word. And as parents think about the future and the raising of their children, they have a tremendous opportunity at such a young age to teach them to be a blessing to those around them. You don't have to become a missionary to understand sacrificing things for the kingdom of God. Do not store up treasures on earth, as Judas sought to do, but store up treasures in heaven. Third, we see a hateful plan. At the end of the chapter, many were coming to Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover. And the question was, is Jesus going to come as well? Is Jesus also going to come and prepare for the feast? Now, word got out that Jesus was in Bethany, less than an hour walk from Jerusalem. Besides that, Lazarus was there, and many knew that he had been dead for 4 days and was raised from the dead. So word had gotten out. However, the chief priests needed to put an end to this. So remember, as we saw the last couple of weeks, but the chief priests were Sadducees. So there's these different denominations in Israel. There were Zealots, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, Essenes. But these are the Sadducees. Chief priests are Sadducees. And the council, the Sanhedrin of the 70, the ruling council, is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. So it mentions the chief priests. It's important. Because Sadducees, the chief priests, denied the resurrection to begin with. So here we have these likely very wealthy, prominent citizens who were afraid of the Romans. And they were afraid that the Romans were going to clamp down on them if they suspected there's some type of religious uprising. So many people were coming to Jesus. So many were believing in him because of Lazarus. They decided to scheme a plan. And not only Jesus, but Lazarus must also be put to death. The fact is that Lazarus was a threat to them. He was a threat. He was a political threat. He could lead an insurrection. And what would take place if a political insurrection happened? Well, oftentimes the Romans would execute the insurrectionists and also either remove or execute those who were in charge or in power at the time, which at this point would be these chief priests. He was a threat politically. He was also a threat to them religiously, theologically. Sadducees denied the resurrection. And they were the ones who tried to trap Jesus with that question one time of the woman who had married 7 brothers. The question was, whose husband will she be in the resurrection? These are men that don't believe in the resurrection. It's almost a joke of a question. Jesus then responds appropriately. They try to trap Jesus. But here they're faced with a man, Lazarus, who has been resurrected. The irony is thick. And it's important that the Pharisees are not mentioned here, for they believe in the resurrection. They viewed the only way forward is you have to remove this threat. This political threat, this theological threat, we have to remove Lazarus. But Lazarus was attractive. He was an attraction. How many people do you know have been raised from the dead? Nobody. But Lazarus was. People were coming out to see him. Why? Because Jesus had just raised him from the dead. He had a new life by Jesus. The man was very really dead and is now alive. Now, it's not the case that we've been physically raised from the dead. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, that means that you've been spiritually raised from the dead. And then there's the question of who you are, of who your identity is. It's in Jesus Christ. It's a new life in Christ. And as people were attracted to Lazarus because he was resurrected, are we an attraction? Not in ourselves, but to Christ. Has anybody ever asked you, why are you different? Why do you do those things? What makes you tick? Thankfully, it's not up to us to change people's hearts. But if your life has been changed by Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by the blood of the Savior, then you, brothers and sisters, are walking trophies of God's grace. You're walking sign pointers to pointing to Jesus Christ. It's not us who are attractive, it's Jesus. And Lazarus, as our text makes clear, spent time with Jesus. This was bad news for the hateful enemies of Christ. Having Jesus and Lazarus together in the same place is a dangerous proposition for those who want to subvert the truth. But Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus, the Savior, gave him new life. And here this morning we have Lord's Supper, and we've witnessed an infant baptism, both of which point to the Lord Jesus Christ and these two beautiful truths. Both of these are a picture of God's amazing grace, unmerited favor and love from God. Mary, in our text, would forever be associated with learning and serving at Jesus' feet. Lazarus would also be the one Jesus raised from the dead. And so the question before us at the end of this text is simply, who are you then? What is your identity? What makes you tick? What makes you live? Who are you? Dear friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because by grace and through faith alone, you are the saved ones. Scripture says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Mary was preparing Jesus for burial. In this last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's preparing to accomplish the very salvation that brings us here this morning. That connects us not simply to 2,000 years ago and to the events of our text, but connects us with each other by grace and through faith, the people of God. This is the work that God has done. The wicked schemed against the Lord, against the Lord's anointed, but Jesus would win the complete victory. And we see it here this morning, a body broken, a blood shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Believe on the Lord, dear friends, and you'll be saved. Amen.